The Book of Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening our understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would like to have kept him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, and even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thank you. Do keep Philemon open in front of you. We're making our way through the book of Philemon this term. This is our fourth sermon, just one more next week. And it's great to have the opportunity to read the whole book. I said to the first service that we won't do that if we're preaching through the book of Isaiah or the book of Ezekiel, but it is nice to be able to do it with Philemon. And I hope that being able to look at this over a slow walk through, if you've been here in previous weeks, has been helpful to do. If you're visiting here, my name's George Hawkins. I'm part of the staff team, and we're really glad to have you. Especially, I know there are a few family visiting today, and I hope you have a lovely weekend. Nottingham is always like this. It's basically always like this, warm and sunny. So we're really glad to welcome you into this haven of tropical heat. Let me pray for us before we get into God's word together. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as your word is sown, as your word goes out, as your word is spoken, Father, we pray that you will help us not to just receive it with initial joy or to have your word squashed out of us when there are struggles or difficulties to face, or to have the word snatched away before it ever really lands. But, Lord, for the word to fall on good soil in our hearts today, ready to receive what you would tell us about the Lord Jesus, ready to understand more deeply what the gospel is, ready to see the implications of living it out amongst ourselves as a church family and as a community. Father, we pray that your word might produce 30, 60, even 100 times what is sown today. Lord, for that to happen, we need your help. We need your spirit to be at work. Father, we pray for that to be the case, readying our hearts and then helping us to respond in repentance and faith. And so we ask those things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been working our way through the book of Philemon, we've been seeing what it says to us about church community. And today we come really to the challenging side of that. That we've thought about issues like togetherness. We've thought about issues like the way that we are to love one another. But today we're thinking about the really difficult side, that relationships can be a tough thing. The writer Scott Sauls has written a book called Befriend, and he says in that book that real love and real friendship is a vulnerable thing. It is costly, It is risky, it's discomforting, and often it feels like it's agitating, like sandpaper. Church community would be easy if we weren't all sinners, or if everybody just did exactly what I want them to do when I want them to do it and how I want them to do it. If only everybody else would just stop being so awkward, then really church community would be fine for each of us. Faced with the challenge of doing real relationship, Saul goes on to talk about the temptation really to pursue less real versions of friendship, versions that are really less disruptive, less out of control than real friendship. He talks about digital friendship, where we relate to each other just through our screens. It's not that unusual, is it, to go out for a meal and see that nobody is really talking together because everybody is on their phones. We call it online community. We even call it friends. But as Saul points out, it's not true community because it's so easy to hide our true selves. Instead of friendship, we might settle for followers or fans, but it's not really that depth of disclosure. He writes as well about transactional friendship, where people are simply treated as a means to an end. So we value people's friendship if it's good for me and if it works for me, but as soon as the relationship doesn't quite make me look good or I don't feel good about it, then I really give up on it. And if somebody else comes along, then I might discard the other person. Perhaps you recognise that. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of that kind of friendship. Those are a couple of bad examples. Those are not models we want to have for our relationships in church. The kind of relationship Christ wants for us is to require self-giving, giving ourselves to others. And that's what makes it challenging, and that's what makes it difficult, because I'm a self-centred sinner, and so are you. We just don't want to give ourselves. C.S. Lewis has written about this and said that to love is to become vulnerable and to expose our hearts to being broken. And it's hard to expose our hearts like that. None of us want to have hearts that are broken. But it's those kind of relationships that are more challenging, more vulnerable, but are also much richer, much more valuable, much more reflective of how God has loved us. So this morning we're going to see how God wants us to pursue relationship, particularly when it's messy, particularly when it's difficult. And this book of Philemon has been about a relationship that has got difficult, has been testing. There's been a breakdown between Philemon the master and Onesimus his slave. And Onesimus had run away. The strong suggestion is that he'd stolen from Philemon. But Onesimus, while he was on the run, had become a Christian. It seems like he'd run away maybe to Rome and met there the Apostle Paul. He'd become a Christian, and now Paul writes on behalf of Onesimus back to Philemon to ask him to welcome Onesimus back. And we've reached verse 17 in the letter, and that's really the key instruction that Paul has been building up to. Verse 17, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me." This need to welcome, for Philemon to welcome Onesimus. And what I want to see this morning is just to unpick that a little bit with you and see why that was so stretching for Philemon to do that. What will it mean for Philemon to welcome? Well, firstly, welcome includes forgiveness. It includes forgiveness. Onesimus had run away, and verse 18 really strongly hints that he'd stolen from Philemon. Paul talks there about willingness to bear the cost of that if necessary. Paul has said in verse 11 that formerly Onesimus was useless. Philemon is being asked to welcome somebody who proved themselves to be difficult to deal with and who had wronged him. That's what Philemon's being called to. That's the situation. Paul is saying, look, I know Onesimus has treated you badly. I know it's well within your legal rights to punish him, but actually I want you to welcome him and I want you to forgive him. We've got a responsibility to show forgiveness to one another. That should be a distinctive mark of a church, of this church, that when we have issues, as we inevitably will do, that's an inevitability amongst us, that instead of holding grudges, instead of avoiding one another, instead of seeking revenge, that we forgive each other. God has shown grace to us, and that grace should be shown and flow out to others. One preacher put it this way: experiencing grace allows us to provide grace to others. And if you only get the idea of grace, if grace is just a concept for you, just an idea for you, then you won't show it when it's time to give it. If it's just grace as a concept, if it's not really soaked in, then we won't be prepared to show that. If you're today refusing the idea of forgiving somebody, if nobody ever gets any grace from you when they mess up or when they offend you, then I wonder if really God's grace has been grasped by you at all, if that's the case. Grace to us must issue in grace to others. But are there any limits to that? Are there any limits? Are there limits to that forgiveness? Actually, that was a question the disciples asked Jesus once, and he said that they should forgive 70 times 7, which, as the maths graduates amongst you will know, that is 490. Is that Jesus saying you can forgive 490 times and then at that point you can stop? No, that's just Jesus' expression for there's no limit to this. There's no end point to this. Keep on forgiving always. But what about if they're not sorry? What about if somebody is not repentant? Well, the Bible's really helpful in highlighting some of the nuances of forgiveness as well. Firstly, if the offence is a small one against us, then our call is to forgive and to overlook that offence. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins." Most of the time, we don't need somebody to acknowledge their wrong to be able to forgive them. We just need to overlook. We just need to learn to do that. One of my favourite quotes of the past few years is from Jack Miller, who used to say that Christians are all nerve endings. Christians, we do tend to be nerve endings. I don't know what it is. We seem to be more sensitive, maybe, than people who are not part of the church. We quickly get offended when we should be overlooking. We've got to learn to forgive small things really quickly, to stop being so proud and so self-obsessed that we take offence easily and readily. You don't have to tell somebody every time you feel hurt by them or let them know that by communicating silence to them. Most of the time, you and I are called to overlook and forgive and move on. But there are more serious situations. And the one here in Philemon is like that, a more difficult situation. And something more needs to happen there. Somebody has helpfully highlighted the difference between positional forgiveness and transactional forgiveness. Let me explain that. He says the Bible always calls us to have positional forgiveness with regard to everyone, which is the forgiveness of heart, the attitude and response of forgiveness. And that is needed whether or not people repent. That is needed whether or not people ask for that forgiveness, because that's how God forgave us. God didn't wait for us to repent before he initiated with us, before he sent Christ to deal with our sin. Forgiveness is initiated by God. God has come toward us. Come to us before we ever responded to him. So positional forgiveness, we're always required. But there's a further stage of forgiveness, that transactional forgiveness. And that is when full reconciliation with somebody can take place. And that does need the other person to acknowledge their wrongdoing for that to be possible and for that to happen. In Luke 17:3, Jesus says, "If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive." You see, it's only when that repentance has taken place that full reconciliation can actually happen. A restored relationship with somebody where it's been seriously fractured is not going to happen in practice if the offending party doesn't acknowledge their wrong. So positional forgiveness is always required from us. We must do that. That must happen. And transactional forgiveness, we've got to be ready for that. We've got to be looking for that. That's what we hope will happen. We must be prepared to give that. But that will not always be possible. What is the situation here? What is happening? Is Onesimus repenting in this passage? Well, you can't look and see the word repentance anywhere. But I think actions speak a lot louder than words in this passage. Because Onesimus is going back to Philemon. He's making this long journey back. And that journey speaks of repentance. If Onesimus was unwilling, then he wouldn't go at all. Paul is in prison. He's got no means of physically ensuring that he gets there. Onesimus is only going back because he's willing to do that, because he's repentant. Guys, this should be a church family where we're often saying, often saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I'm sorry for what I said to you. And in response, often saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. Let me ask you today, are there situations and are there relationships where today you are unwilling to forgive? Where you're unwilling. Someone who's coming into your heart right now, where you know you haven't forgiven them. And actually you don't want to forgive them. You feel justified about it because you were wronged by them. If you're honest, you've got your little list. You've got your list of how they sinned against you and the things they did against you. And if you're honest about that list, you frequently get it out and you look at it and you read it through and you think about it. In fact, you've taken that list and you've polished it up, you've laminated it, and you've stuck it on the wall of your heart. And it's fixed there. It's a permanent place. And if you're honest, you love going there and you love reading it. Friends, this asks you today, you've got to get it off the wall and you've got to rip it into pieces. You've got to shred the list. Perhaps you need to go back this morning even and physically write down those things and then tear it up to help you begin to do that. But ask God to take your list away. Because if you're honest with yourself, you love looking at the list. And you love feeling justified about your anger and your resentment. And so this morning, are we forgiving each other? Is that our culture? Is that what we're fostering in our relationships? Welcome involves forgiveness. Secondly, welcome also involves risk. Risk. It starts with forgiveness, but it's got to go further than that. Because Philemon is not just being asked to let him off, to not exact punishment, but he's being asked to have him back, welcome him, take him back into the household. It's very much like the story of the prodigal son, which we get in Luke 15. That's the story Jesus told about the son who takes all of the sort of wealth that he was eventually going to be entitled to, but who takes it and squanders his father's wealth, spends it how he likes, and then he returns back to the father with nothing, destitute, and the father welcomes back the lost son, and he reinstates him. The son is willing to go back at a really low level back into the household. Just take me back in any form whatsoever. And yet the father treats him just as if he'd never ever left. And that's what Philemon's being called to do. Take him back. Not just don't press the charges, but have him back in. And that was risky. That's really risky. Just put yourself in Philemon's shoes for a moment as he does that. Here is somebody who has been troubled, who is described as useless in the household. Stolen stuff. It's been really difficult. And now he's been asked to take him back in. And trust inevitably takes time to rebuild. It's not as if Philemon's being called to trust him instantly. I don't suppose the first thing Philemon did was to put him in charge of the household finances and give him access to the money again. Trust took time to rebuild. But it was still taking a risk that things would just go wrong again. If somebody has hurt us, if we've experienced that, we can acknowledge our need to forgive, but we can still be distant. We can get self-protective. We can try and stop ourselves being hurt. We can become guarded. We can start to withdraw. And I wonder if you see that and recognise that this morning as we look at this. You feel you've forgiven them. You feel you have in your heart, but actually your reaction says otherwise. There's a coldness to them. You sit away from them in church. You don't ever meet their eye. You stop going to certain places so you don't have to be with them and see them. You run them in subtle ways when you talk to others about them. And yet all the time you're kind of saying to yourself, well, I'm not resentful. I'm not holding on to what happened. But actually, everything you do says otherwise. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian who helped Jews escape during the Second World War. Many of you will have heard of her. She was put in prison for doing that. And there was a time where she wasn't able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She felt she'd forgiven the person, but she kept replaying the incident over and over. And she spoke to a pastor about it. And he pointed out of a window and said, look at that church tower. Over out there in that church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. But after the bell ringer lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on ringing for a time. There's a few more notes that come, a ding and a dong, and then slower and slower until just you get the final note. And he said the same is true of forgiveness. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming for a while. They're just the chimes of the old bell slowing down. And that was Corrie's experience as well. Gradually the old angry thoughts went, but it took a while. If we're willing to let go of the rope this morning, then the bell will stop swinging, even if it takes a little while for that to happen. Trouble for some of us is we keep tugging on the rope. We keep pulling on the rope. We keep finding fault with the other person. We notice the same mistakes every time they keep coming up. We get hypersensitive to them. We notice every time they mess up. Everything that person does winds us up. Do you recognise that today? Do you see that? You keep pulling on the old bitterness rope. Are you willing to start being thankful for that person again? Are you willing to be praising God for the evidence of grace in their lives? Are you willing to look for where God's at work in them? Will you initiate a conversation with them again? Will you invite them as you used to for a coffee or out for a meal or to go out for the afternoon as once you did? I know you don't want to risk being hurt again. I don't want to risk being hurt again. But God has not called you and I to risk-free friendship. That's not what we're called to in the gospel. Because he hasn't done that with us. God has not made it risk-free with us. Over and over, he knew that we would continue to hurt him daily and sin against him daily, and yet he still sent Christ for us. So welcome will involve risk. Thirdly, welcome will involve generosity. Did you see that Paul said, welcome him as you would welcome me, as you'd welcome me? And so if Philemon is wondering, look, how far should this welcome go? What does it look like? Well, Paul says, imagine it's me coming. Imagine I am turning up. Give Onesimus the kind of welcome I would get. And as we'll see next week, Paul is really confident about the kind of welcome he would get, the warm welcome that he would receive. Look, Paul says, you need to see Onesimus in a new light. You need to, when he comes back, you need to see him, verse 16, no longer just as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. You need to recognize him as a brother in the Lord now. And again, just feel the situation with me. What could have been in Philemon's mind as he does this? Tempting, I think, for him to do the welcome thing, to forgive him and to not press the charges and to risk having him back, to take him back into the household, but to do all of that with a mindset of suspicion or of superiority. Look, he's the slave. I'm the master in the household. Look, I'm doing the generous thing here. I'm the one going the extra mile. And we can adopt a mindset toward each other, perhaps particularly with those who've hurt us, which rates ourselves a little bit more highly than somebody else. Perhaps because, well, you sinned and I forgave you. Or perhaps because I'm more committed than you are. Or I'm more mature in my faith than you are. Or perhaps because I'm a different gender to you, or a better age than you. Or perhaps I parent better than you. Or perhaps I've got more life experience than you. Or perhaps I come from a better church home than you do. Or perhaps I get the gospel better than you do. Perhaps I know more than you do. And we turn people in a church family into the people who are valuable and the people who are not quite so valuable, into the people I rate highly and the people I don't rate quite so highly, into the worthwhile and into the worthless. And of course, we'd never speak that way and we'd never use that kind of terminology, but that's what our hearts have said about how we feel. That's what our actions show. Paul is saying, treat Onesimus with dignity and value him. Don't look down on him as your slave, but look him in the face as a brother. And Paul would say to us, don't look down on anybody in this church family. That's not how to see one another in the family of God. A few days ago, a lady called Beth Moore, who's written a lot of Bible study material. My wife, has really benefited from what she's done. Just wrote about her experience of being put down and ignored and dismissed and spoken down to because she was a woman. And that experience was all happening in conservative evangelical circles. One Christian leader wrote a very humble confession back, asking for her forgiveness as to how he'd been part of that establishment, really. Justified treating and regarding women as second class. In this church family, we might believe here that men and women have different roles. But that does not mean different status, and that does not mean different value. We are different races here, and we are different ages, and we are different political persuasions. And some of us this morning are wrestling with pride. Some of us are wrestling with same-sex attraction. Some of us are high up in our workplaces. And some of us are just temporary staff, there just for a season. Some of us are students. Some of us are parents. Some of us are divorced. But it is not those things that define our response to one another. It's that we're family together. We are brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers together. And if there's racism in our hearts or sexism in our hearts, then those are things to be repented of and brought to God in repentance and faith. Repent of thinking somehow that you are better than somebody else who's here today, more worthwhile. We're family. We leave nobody behind as we live as family. Saul's in that book, Befriend, tells this story about somebody who turned up at his church. A lady called Janet turned up at church for the first time one Sunday. She dropped her two boys off at the creche. And then after the service, she went to pick them up. And while she was waiting, one of the creche leaders took her gently just to one side and let her know that there'd been quite a few issues that morning. Both the boys had been fighting with the other kids. One of them had broken a lot of the toys that were there. And in a room full of parents and kids, Janet screamed at the boys. And she used a four-letter word as she did that. She was really ashamed. She felt a failure. She grabbed the boys quickly and just headed out. And Saul thought that was probably the last they'd ever see of her. But the creche leader got the contact details for Janet and wrote her a note that week. And it went something like this. Dear Janet, I'm so glad you and your boys visited our church. And about that little exchange when you picked them up from nursery, let's just say I found it so refreshing that you would feel freedom to speak with honest words like that in church. I'm really drawn to honesty, and you're clearly an honest person. I hope that we can become friends. Love, the creche leader. Janet had turned up that day as a recovering heroin addict in church. And she did get to know the creche leader, and they did become friends. And she came back Sunday after Sunday, and eventually she took on the responsibility for leading the creche herself. We're not called into a church community to welcome the people who meet our expectations or tick our boxes or the people who are similar to us, the people who fit our guidelines for the people, well, these are the people I'd like to get to know. We're called to welcome full stop and to love full stop, whether people are awkward or angular or hurtful or hard. Someone has said, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Who are the people you don't even notice here? Who are the people that you sit near every week and then walk past every week and you don't engage with them? Who are the people you'd rather didn't come in? God has an annoying habit, doesn't he, of choosing the people that we wouldn't choose. You see, that's the gospel, because we're all welcome. God tends to go for the awkward and the angular. That's why you're here today. God delights in the awkward and the angular. And that's why I'm here. We don't get to choose. Only God gets that right to choose. Welcome will involve generosity. Welcome as well will involve cost. Paul isn't saying to Philemon, look, pretend that this welcome isn't costly. For Philemon, it literally was a financial cost. That he seems to have to bear. Paul in verse 19 says, look, I'm writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back. Anything that's been anything you're owed. I'll pay it back. I'll vouch for it. I'll cover the losses. Forgiveness always comes with a cost. Not always a financial cost, but there's always a cost. It's never free. And Paul says, I'll bear the cost if necessary. But actually, can you see he's really asking Philemon to do it? I'll pay it back. Then the second half of verse 19, not to mention that you owe me your very self. It's almost with like a twinkle in his eye. He says, well, I'm not going to mention this, but I will just mention this. That you owe me your very self. Probably meaning that Paul was involved in his conversion. So verse 19 is a really genuine offer. I'll pay, but I think he'd have been amazed if Philemon called that in. He's expecting Philemon to bear the cost. Doing the mess of relationships, that is a costly business. You know that. Won't always be financial, but it'll be emotionally costly, won't it? Forgiveness isn't cheap. Forgiveness goes against all our natural inclinations. I don't want to pretend today that if we try to aim at a generosity culture amongst us where we look to forgive and we look to accept each other, that is an easy thing for us to do. It's not at all an easy thing for us to do. This is where the gospel's got to really press in deep for this to be possible. But the Bible tells us that God paid a far greater cost first. The Bible never tells us that, never plays down the reality of sin against us. It doesn't talk that way. It acknowledges the reality of sin and difficulty against us. It acknowledges that. But what it does is it doesn't minimise the sin against us, but it maximises the grace of God to us in the Lord Jesus. That we have had a far, far greater debt cancelled and therefore a great reason to forgive others. Grace always feels costly. If grace doesn't feel costly when you show it to somebody, you're not showing grace. You're just showing what they deserve. It's the nature of grace. And the only way we can bear that cost ourselves, the only way, is remembering the stunning grace of God to you. And if you're struggling with that today, if you're struggling to feel like, I know what I need to do, but I have not the power to do it, then one of our places to go is to go to the cross and to see the price paid for our sin and to show the grace, to know the grace that you've been shown. It's only out of that grace to us that we can ever show grace to others. Welcome is costly. And then lastly, welcome will refresh others. Welcome will refresh others. Verse 17 began this way. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him. Paul ties things to his fellowship and relationship to Philemon. In verse 21, he says, sorry, verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. What is Paul doing there? He's saying that this reconciliation between you and Onesimus, it makes a difference to me. It has an impact on me. When reconciliation and forgiveness happens between two people, it has a wider impact than just those two. It's significantly good for everybody when that happens. The whole community is impacted. And some of you will recognise that on a negative way, that a major falling out in a church can lead to all kinds of bad ripples, a breakdown in an individual relationship which escalates and drags others in. That can be so destructive. And we must be on our guard against that. We must be watching out for that. But here in this text, the focus is a more positive one. As two people reconcile, Paul says that gives refreshment to me. That will give refreshment as well to the wider church. You see, we have a responsibility to pursue peace today, not just to resolve an individual conflict that we might have, but for the wider good as well. For the wider benefit of this being a place where grace and forgiveness and reconciliation characterise us. We said a few weeks ago, the culture of this church community will be what we all bring to it. We can all refresh each other by reconciling quickly. You might be sat there thinking this morning, well, yeah, so-and-so should really learn to forgive so-and-so. Those two should reconcile. That would be good for us as we learn to get on. If they can learn to get on, that will be good for us all. But that may be true, but what about you today? What about you? Where do you need to make an apology this morning? Where do you need to go and confess sin to somebody? Because it's not just an individual breakdown. You're harming the wider church family. if you allow those things to fester. You might just think it's a personal, private difficulty, but it's impacting more people than you realise. But on the flip side of that, if we reconcile, reconciliation is like medicine across the community. It's just so good for us all. Seeing the gospel worked out in mended relationship, in fixed marriage, in restored friendship, there is nothing quite so refreshing as seeing that taking place. Reconciliation is wonderfully encouraging when we see that happening. As we come to a close today, I am conscious that there might be somebody here thinking this. That as you've been speaking this morning, as we've been looking into this, I'm really aware I'm not reconciled with somebody. And the reality is I don't see any prospect for that either. And I've tried, I think I've done all I can reasonably do for reconciliation to take place, but it just doesn't seem possible. They're refusing that. Friends, sometimes that'll be the case. Sometimes that'll be the reality. We won't be able to sort out all the differences this side of the new creation. Romans says this, we're to live at peace with all men as far as it depends on you. Sometimes peace will not be possible. Sometimes a parting of the ways happens, and that is always something to grieve, that is always something to mourn. But it is the reality of this side of the new creation to come. It's not a get out, because the text says as far as it depends on us, we're to live at peace with all men. But sometimes we'll need to wait. But let me just say, there will be no unreconciled differences in eternity to come. There'll be no ongoing grudges or ongoing feuds. There won't even be any falling out. Praise God for that. There won't even be any interruption to that. But there'll be no unresolved difficulties in the future to come. I know that this welcome is a challenging thing for us to do. It was tough obedience for Philemon. It's tough obedience for us to stay involved and to go toward the messiness of real relationship. I know the temptation this morning is just to say, I'm going to keep my distance. I'm going to keep my relationships transactional. That'll be fine. But that's not our calling. That's not our option. Because it's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about reconciliation. And if we feel sinned against today, if things have been coming back to us, how much more our Father? Where every hour we've acted against him. And if we think distance and separation would just be a lot simpler, well, how much more could our Heavenly Father have felt that in his absolute purity and in our absolute sinfulness? How much easier just to stay distant and not bridge the gap? And yet God today, just as the father of the prodigal did, has welcomed us. Welcome this room of prodigals who are filthy and dirty, who have squandered his best gifts, and yet he's welcomed us home. And his welcome for you is not just to stick you in a corner and tolerate you and nod in your direction once in a while, but he's made you a child, brought you to be a son, brought you to be a daughter. He's put the best robe on you, he's put a ring on your finger. There's a massive party in heaven the day that you got converted and came to Christ. All of heaven celebrated. Royal weddings in what, 2 weeks' time? Big celebration? Nothing compared to the celebration when you came to Christ. When heaven rejoiced over you coming back. He's run to meet you. He's run to welcome you. That's incredible deep grace that God has shown you. It's calling us to just show a little bit of that one to another. Is this going to be a place, a church family, where we reconcile, where we forgive, where we're patient, where we're gracious, where those who are weak feel safe, where those who are bruised can heal, where those who make a mistake and mess up can get forgiveness and acceptance? If it's going to be a place like this, we need God to change all of our hearts, don't we, for that to be the case. We better ask him to do that now. Let's turn to God in prayer and pray. I'm going to give you a moment to reflect on the things that God has been saying to you today by his Spirit through his word. reflect on what he's been saying, and then how does he want you to respond? What concrete actions does he want you to take with the things we've been talking about? Father, thank you we get to come and reflect on these difficult things this morning in the context of knowing that we are first reconciled to you through the blood of the Lord Jesus, that the price you paid, the cost you bore for us was immense, so that we might be brought back and reconciled and forgiven. And Father, as we look to see what that translates to into our relationships here, within this church family, but further afield in our families, in our workplaces, with our friends, with people that we know. Father, we pray for grace to see, Lord, where we're holding on to lists, where we're talking the talk of forgiveness, but not living that out in terms of action, where we're unwilling to expose our hearts to hurt again, where we're unwilling to let go of the rope. Father, we pray that you'd search our hearts today. Lord, these are tough things for us to consider. They're tough things to be called to. Father, but you never call us to more than you give us grace for. And so we pray this morning that your grace will be working in us, that you will be changing and shaping our hearts and bringing to our minds situations where we need to do something, whether that's to respond in forgiveness, whether it's to ask for it. Father, we pray that this community here will be one that is known for the depth of the welcome that is received. And we ask that for Jesus' sake. Amen.